A Brief History of Christian Schools. The educational system advocated in these testimonies is the same as that given to all Christians from Abraham down. It is the only system of education which Christians can safely follow if they desire to preserve their children in the true faith. Secular schools are not and never were intended for the children of Christians. They are for those of this world, whose citizenship is here. A few extracts are given below, covering some of the most important periods in the history of God's people. Abraham's School. Abraham's household comprised more than 1,000 souls. Those who were led by his teachings to worship the one God found a home in his encampment, and here, as in a school, they received such instruction as would prepare them to be representatives of the true faith. Thus, a great responsibility rested upon him. He was training heads of families, and his methods of government would be carried out in the households over which they should preside. Did not attend the schools of the world. It was a wise arrangement which God himself had made to cut off his people, so far as possible, from all connection with the heathen, making them a people dwelling alone and not reckoned among the nations. He had separated Abraham from his idolatrous kindred, that the patriarch might train and educate his family apart from the seductive influences which would have surrounded them in Mesopotamia, and that the true faith might be preserved in its purity by his descendants from generation to generation. Israel's school system. To learn the plan of ancient Israel, read Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 10, where instruction is given on the home school. All the teachers of the secondary and higher schools were to be Levites and were paid from the tithes. To show that they had a school in every church, read 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7 to 9. We learn that they had a school in which workers were trained, called a college or school of the prophets, by reading 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 to 13, 2 Kings 4, verse 38 to 44, 6, 1 to 7. This plan of education, when strictly followed out, placed the Israelites at the head of learning, and it is said that they were regarded by the pagan nations round about thus: "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. His fame was in all nations round about. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 to 34. The Bible was the basis of their principal studies, which were the natural sciences. 1 Kings 4, verse 33. The study of the law, sacred history, sacred music, poetry, agriculture, and horticulture. The Lord himself directed the education of Israel, and he wishes to direct our education today. Schools of the Early Church. Education among the early Christians has been beautifully portrayed by Coleman. The tender solicitude of these early Christians for the religious instruction of their children, he says, is one of the most beautiful characteristics. They taught them, even at the earliest dawn of intelligence, the sacred names of God and the Savior. They sought to lead the infant minds of their children up to God by familiar narratives from Scripture, of Joseph, of young Samuel, of Josiah, and of the Holy Child Jesus. The history of the patriarchs and prophets, apostles, and holy men, whose lives are narrated in the sacred volume, were the nursery tales with which they sought to form the tender minds of their children. As the mind of the child expanded, the parents made it their sacred duty and delightful task daily to exercise him in the recital of select passages of Scripture relating to the doctrines and duties of religion. The Bible was the entertainment of the fireside. It was the first, the last, the only school book, almost, of the child. The sacred psalmody, the only song with which his infant cry was hushed as he was lulled to rest on his mother's arm. The sacred song and the rude melody of its music were, from the earliest periods of Christian antiquity, an important means of impressing the infant heart with sentiments of piety and of imbuing the susceptible minds of the young with the knowledge and faith of the Scriptures.
Free from worldly schools.
The purpose of these early Christian parents, as of the ancient Jews, was to train up their children in the fear of God. In order that the children might be exposed as little as possible to the corrupting influence of heathen association, their education was conducted within the healthful precincts of home. As a result, they grew up without a taste for debasing pleasures. They acquired domestic tastes, and when the time came, they took their place as consistent and earnest workers in the church. The beauty of this character made its impression upon an age notorious for its vice. It extorted unwilling praises from the enemies of Christianity. A celebrated heathen orator exclaimed, "What wives these Christians have!" A noble testimony, says a writer of note, to the refining power of woman, and the most beautiful tribute to the gentle, persuasive influence of her piety, which all iniquity, heathen or Christian, furnishes. Education. Among the reformers. The early reformers realized that they could not hope to succeed if their children were educated by Roman Catholic teachers. Luther says that the Bible must be studied, teachers must be provided, schools must be established. He felt that to strengthen the Reformation, it was requisite to work on the young, to improve schools, and to propagate through Christendom the knowledge necessary for a profound study of the Holy Scriptures. This, accordingly, was one of the objects of his life. He saw it in particular at the period which we have reached, and wrote to the counselors of all the cities of Germany, calling on them to found Christian schools. Dobbin's History of the Reformation, Book 10, Chapter 9. Education in the Formation of the Beast and Image. The early reformers found it necessary to have their own courses of study, textbooks, teachers, methods, principles, etc. They separated themselves completely from the popular schools of the day. It required courage and faith in those days to take such a stand, and it will require even more courage and faith for those who are preparing for translation to take the stand which the testimonies are pleading for them to take. They knew that if their children should go to the schools where the popular education was given, they would receive the mark of the papacy, or the beast. Those who are living up to the light at the present time will see, even more clearly, that if their children continue to go to the popular schools, they will receive such principles as will compel them to assist in giving life to the image to the beast. Anyone who has a knowledge of the third angel's message, and who will take the trouble to examine the studies and methods of the popular system of education, can see that the books are filled with those errors which will oblige those who are receiving their education from them to take the dreadful step which will bring upon the world a religious and civil darkness greater than has ever been known before. Complete separation. The command found in Revelation 18, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people," means to come out of those institutions which will place in the minds of our young people principles which are apt to make them join the class of worshipers of which we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. As faithful watchmen, we should be just as desirous of getting our children out of the popular schools as we are to call the older people out of the popular churches. The popular churches are only a product of worldly education, so to get at the root of the matter, we must separate ourselves from that which creates the condition in which all the religious world, at present, finds itself. What has been done? A number of church schools have been started during the present school year with very satisfactory results. It is almost the universal opinion in the churches where these schools have been planted that they have been a great help to the children, youth, and parents. Also, that the churches have been strengthened through the interest aroused among outside people, a number of whom have sent their children to receive the proper kind of education and to avoid the evil associations to which they must be exposed in the common schools. It is the expression of nearly all church school teachers that teaching in these humble schools is the most precious missionary work they have ever done. Many churches have not started schools simply because they have not been able to find a true missionary teacher. If the right kind of teachers can be procured, there will be a large number of schools started next fall, and, instead of just a few pupils receiving a Christian education in some of our colleges and academies, there may be hundreds of them attending our schools, if our people will move out by faith and do what the Lord has told them to do. We trust that the Spirit of God will move upon the hearts of earnest young men and women to prepare themselves to teach the children, not only in America, but in foreign lands as well. Would it not be a good plan if every church would look around to see if there are persons in their midst who could, by a special training, be fitted to enter this work and encourage all such to prepare at once? If they should need financial support, could not the churches invest some means in this grand enterprises? The word of the Lord is, "All schools among us will soon be closed up. Let every Christian now learn what his work is, and then begin at once to do it." How to organize a church school. After the church has decided that they want a church school, they should correspond with the conference president, stating to him the situation as fully as possible, giving the number of church members who will support a school by sending paying pupils or by donations. Mention the number of prospective students who can pay their tuition and those who cannot. State what advantages you possess for conducting a school, such as buildings, school furniture, and location, the length of the term desired, and time you are ready to open the school. Any other information which would aid in the establishment of the school should be given. The conference president will confer with the church and advise it to correspond with some of our schools which train teachers. The church should organize a school board of 5 members with president, secretary, and treasurer, whose duty it is to make definite plans for conducting the school and provide the necessary finances. Churches in District 3 desiring further information should address Battle Creek College. From what has been read in the leaflet, we trust that no church will fail to see the importance of selecting teachers who have had some training in the proper methods of Christian education. Everything depends upon the teacher. The ordinary public school teacher, even though a Sabbath keeper, would probably conduct the school on secular principles, using the Bible as flavoring to spice the other branches taught.